We're going to look at the doctrine of God or the teaching of God in the Bible. I made a statement on Sunday and I said it's sad that the garbage that is going on in America in the name of Christianity, people are being taught about a God that does not exist. And if you'll just take God and rub that lamp and God will help you be prosperous and all this garbage, literally a God that does not exist. In studying God, look at Job 22, verse 21. God says, acquaint now thyself with Him, with the Lord, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. That's Job 22, 21. God says, the more you acquaint yourself with God, the more you learn about the Lord, the more peace you can have. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. While you're going there to 2 Peter, I'll read you Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God says one thing that destroys His people is when they don't know the book, when they don't know Him. They're left to their own ideas. And, well, I think God is this way, and I feel God is this way. God says that destroys My people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. God says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Somebody says, well, you can't study God. Well, wait a second. Every time you read His Word, you're getting His thoughts. You're getting His view. No, you can study God. You can learn, and we're supposed to. The more I read the Bible, the more I learn about the Lord and God and His Word. And God says grace and peace, once again, are multiplied as you learn of God. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 18. God says in 2 Peter 3, God says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You do that through the Bible. The Bible gives me what God is. It tells me who God is. Those are some of the benefits of studying God and getting a knowledge of God. Go to Genesis now, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It belongs right in between Genesis 10 and 11. It was one of the first books penned. But God, in His order, when He put our Bible together, He put Genesis as the first book. So Genesis is not the oldest book of the Bible, but it's the first book of the Bible. And there's some wonderful things that happen in Genesis chapter 1. What can I learn of the Lord in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1 has the name of God in it more than any other chapter in the Bible. The name God, G-O-D, is found in Genesis chapter 1, 32 times. Then the word made is found 5 times. The word created is found 5 times. So Genesis chapter 1, when you just pick up a Bible and you start to read it, God is going to introduce Himself to you as the Creator. This is the first thing God wants you to know when you pick up His book. In the beginning, God created. God says, I created everything around you and I made you from dirt. God made us from dirt. Now, this Genesis 1 is not God's beginning. God is eternal and always has been. God says that in Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So the first person that you're introduced to is an eternal God. In other words, it doesn't say in the beginning God became it. God already was in the beginning. So you're introduced to an eternal God. You're introduced to a God that always has been. We're restricted by time. God is not. God knows no boundaries and no limits. We're limited by yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's time restraints. God knows no restraints. God is just as much tomorrow as He is yesterday and today. We know time restraints. We know space restraints. God knows no restraints. So when you start reading your Bible, you're introduced to the God of creation. God says, I want you to know that I created you. And he's the creator. Now look at verse number 26, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image. I think you ought to underline the word us and our. The next thing God introduces you to is you're introduced to God in verse 1. You're introduced to the Spirit of God in verse 2. And then when you get to verse 26, God says, let us. God speaks in the plural. Now, I'll come back to that here in just a minute. But God said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image. I would like to just focus just for a second on the word image. What does the word image mean? It doesn't mean that you look like God. Now, I heard somebody say, if you want to know what God looks like, go to the mirror and look in the mirror, and that's what God looks like. Okay. No, I don't think that. I do think this. We're made in the likeness of God, and I would assume that because our head is on top, God's head is on top. And our arms follow, and then our torso, and then our legs. And I don't think it's reversed in any manner with the Lord. God made us in His image, but it doesn't mean that you look like God as much as it means you were made to walk with God. When God said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, they were saying, our fellowship is wonderful. We would like to make somebody to fellowship with. So God made you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made you a three-part being. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. You were made in the image of God so that you could do what? Talk with God, know God, love God. You were made in His image so that you could walk with Him. It's not as much as what God looks like as it is no one knows you like God. And when you walk with the Lord, nothing fits you better than when you're praying. It's like a hand in a glove. It's a perfect fit. And God says, I made you so that you could know me. God already knows us, right? God knows every hair on your head. God isn't trying to learn about us. God said, I made you in my image so you could learn about me and understand me through God's word. Now, I like that. And if you just sit down and think about that, watch this. That's how come you're not supposed to tell your kids they're stupid. They're made in the image of God. That's why God says you're not supposed to kill somebody else. They're made in the image of God. Now, I'm not talking about self-defense. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about murder. That's how come whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because that person that was murdered was made in the image of God. God made them to know Him. Now, whether they did or not, that was their choice. That was their choice. But that's why, watch this, that's why everybody in this room is special. You were made in the image of God. What? To look like? No. You were made to walk and talk and know and love God. You were made in His image. You're introduced to that in Genesis 1. Who is God? Well, He's the Creator. He's the one that made me in His image. Go to Romans chapter 1. We'll come right back to Genesis chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. I was made to walk with God. Just like you were. I love that thought. It's a beautiful thought. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. And verse 19 ought to be marked in your Bible. But watch this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. They're made in the image of God. That which may be known of, what you can know of God, is revealed in them. Look at, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There will be nobody on Judgment Day who says to God, "Well, I just didn't know you were real." God said, "I made you in my image, and I made what could be known of me manifest in you." That's why God says every person that says there is no God is a fool. And God says, "I put inside of you what you could know about me." And that's why every atheist's fear is that what that Bible-believing Christian is saying is true. My wife was witnessing to somebody one day. She said, "Look, if you're right, and you just believe we die and that's it and all there is to it," she said, "I've lost nothing." She said, "But if I'm right, you lose everything. You lose it all." Good point. That's why every atheist fears, "Well, I just don't believe there's a God." You know there's a God. God gave you a conscience. Romans chapter 2. Those are very powerful verses. That's how come somebody said, "Well, what's going to happen on Judgment Day to the person, you know, on the remotest part of the earth that's never heard?" I could take you through a Bible study and I'll show you there's no such thing as no one that's ever heard. Doesn't God say they will be without excuse? And let God be true and every man a liar. No, they will be without excuse. There will be nobody that says, "I didn't know." God says, "No, I made you in my image." Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." What does the word "create" mean? The word "create" means make from nothing. You heard the old story, one of the scientists over in Sweden finally found out, you know, he could clone a human being. And so he's, "That's it. Now we can face God, now that we've created life in the laboratory." And so they challenged God to this test. "God, we challenge you." And God said, "Okay, that's fine." They said, "Who goes first?" And they said, "God, you go first." And so God took some dust, dirt, packed it together and breathed into it and became this man. God created him and everybody's, "Ooh, wow, that's awesome." One of the scientists said, "Okay." They said, "Now it's your turn." He went down to get some dirt and God said, "Get your own dirt." God said, "I made that." Man cannot duplicate or do anything that God does that creates. Man can only modify what God has already created. But man cannot... Look, the simplest form of life on the face of the earth is... The simplest plant is moss and grass. The simplest plant. Go out and pick a grass, piece of grass, out of the yard and say how it does the photosynthesis with the... takes in carbon dioxide and puts out oxygen. And they can't even duplicate a leaf. A piece of moss. Science cannot create any of that. They can't make a double of the simplest form of life on the planet. They can only modify. God is the only one who creates, and I like that. The Lord unfolds himself in a progressive revelation. The word God in Genesis 1:1 is, his title is Elohim. Elohim. Now that is God's official title. That is not his name. That's God's title. And the word Elohim, in the beginning, God. Elohim means the putter forth of power. The word Elohim means plurality in one. The word Elohim means the one who speaks things into existence. Just like we saw in Genesis 1:26 and 27, I told you, God is not three gods. Our God is three in one. The Trinity is three revelations of the same God. So you have there, Elohim is used in the plural form also in Genesis 3:22, Genesis 11:7, Genesis 19:24, Isaiah 6:8. In Isaiah 6:8, God says, "Who will go for us?" God does that several times through the Old Testament, where God speaks of himself in the plural form, the Elohim, the plurality in one, the putter forth of power, the Trinity, as we could say. And of course, in John, Jesus did tell us that he hath, John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He told Philip that. "Philip, you still don't get it. If you're looking at me, you're looking at God the Father. We're one and the same." Go to Genesis 14. His first name is Elohim. Now go to Genesis 14 and look at verse 18. And he reveals himself as the Most High, El Elyon. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So what's Most High mean? Remember playing King of the Hill? Whoever has the upper ground has the advantage. Y'all remember Smear the Queer? Is that not politically correct? Girls don't play that. Girls don't play that. Guys play that. Yeah, only the old generation played Smear the Queer. But anyways, Smear the Muslim, okay? Play Smear the Muslim, all right? Probably can't play that either. At any rate, whoever has the higher ground has the tactical advantage. If God is now in Genesis 14, if he's the Most High God, then what's that mean? He has the greatest advantage. And what does the one on the hill do? He can see everything. He sees it all. He's the Most High God. Now you're in Genesis 14. Look at Genesis 17. Look at the next way God reveals himself as El Shaddai. Genesis 17 verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That word is El Shaddai. That means, obviously, the Almighty God. That means God who can do everything and prepare the way. So he is Elohim. He is El Elyon. He is El Shaddai. Go to Genesis 21:33. He is El Olam. Genesis 21:33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So he is El Ohim, the putter forth of power. He is El Elyon. He is the Most High God. He is El Shaddai. He is Almighty, and he is El Olam. He is everlasting. As you read your Bible, God starts revealing himself more and more. Now go to Exodus chapter 6. That's why the Bible is such a... Look, nobody does this with the Quran. The Quran is horrible. It's not, it spatters around, it's hard. And you've never met a Muslim that just said, oh, I just love reading the Quran. Every person I've ever heard that read, that started to, that tried, I have 12 different ones in my office. I sat down and was like, okay, and that's how come when the Muslims, you know how come the Muslims are getting saved? They're sitting down and reading the scripture and it's making sense. The Quran is garbage. I've heard so many people describe it as the Quran has to be one of the most boring books. But when you sit down and read the Bible, God starts with Genesis 1. God's in it more than he is in any chapter. And then God starts revealing himself to you through the book. The Word of God's an exciting book. It's only boring to lost people. You understand? Nobody has an exciting Bible study in the Quran. They just don't do it. I think they'd personally rather go beat their head on a telephone pole or something. Look at Exodus chapter 6. Ready? Look at verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, El Shaddai. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah Adonai was I not known to them. So here in Exodus 6, God says, as you read through Genesis, you found me as the Most High God, the Almighty God, the Eternal God. And now in Genesis 6, he says, I want to be known to you because I'm delivering you as Adonai. And Adonai means master. It means owner. It means redeemer. The one who bought, purchased, received, and took to himself. That's redeemed. And that's Adonai. And God says, I'm getting ready to rescue you out of Egypt, and I want to be known to you by my person. Remember, Elohim is God's title. He's the putter forth of power. He's the plurality in one. That's his title. And God says, as I deliver you out of Egypt, I want to be known to you by my personal name, Jehovah, which is Adonai, the Redeemer, the one that bought you. Jehovah is God's personal name. It's the name that is above all other names. You say, that's the name of Jesus. Isn't Jesus our Redeemer? He's the one who bought. He's the one who purchased, received to himself. He is our Redeemer. Adonai, Jehovah in the Old Testament, and Jesus in the New Testament are the same person. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. So you have a progressive order in your Bible. As you read it, God says, I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to learn of me. and who I am in your life, and you learn that through the Bible, as you read God's Word, then as you read through Genesis 1, you'll find that God has an order to everything. On the first day, God said, let there be light. On the second day, God creates the firmament. On the third day, God does the earth and the seas and the vegetation. On the fourth day, God does the sun and the moon and the stars for times and seasons. God does, on the fifth day, ocean life and fowls. And the sixth day, land animals and man. We find that God says, let all things be done decently and in order. God set up our world so that the winds, the tides, you know the tides, how the moon affects the tides? The moon has to be at a certain distance from the earth because it creates high, well, it makes high and low tide. God did the calendar every day. The sun comes up, sets, moon comes out, and then in 24 hours, God set up the calendar. The lights are for signs and times. They're for signs, and God put an order to everything. So you learn in Genesis 1, He's a God of order. Then you learn when you read Genesis 1:3, and God said. Now look down at Genesis 1:6, and God said. We have a God who speaks to us through His Word. We have a God that talks. So God is a God of order, and you start seeing all this as, I mean, just what you can learn from Genesis chapter 1, let alone when God says, as you set out on your journey to learn God, who is He? God speaks through His Word. In the Old Testament, God spoke audibly, but His Word is completed now, and He speaks to us through the Bible. Psalm 33, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God puts a premium on His Word. Genesis 1:4, and God saw, our God sees, and then saw the light that it was good. So God judges good from bad, right from wrong. God sees, God judges right from wrong. God divides, Genesis 1:4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. We have a God that is a divider and a separator. Our God is a God of distinction. Separation is all through the Bible. God segregates languages, animals, genders, and nationalities. The Lord God separates the holy from the profane. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. The purpose of the Bible is for us to learn God. So what? So that peace can be multiplied to us. Because the more we learn about God from His Word, the more peace we have as His people. And if we don't know God, God says that will destroy us. Chapter 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? You're in chapter 40, verse 12. Look at chapter 48. Look at verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am He. I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. Not only do we have a great God, but God says the heavens are spanned with His hand. The span of a hand is from the tip of the pinky to the tip of the thumb. God says the heavens He has as the span of His hand. For you to really grasp what I just said, we looked at Isaiah 40, Isaiah 48, right? And verse 13 is what we just read. Can we look at one more? Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Ready? Isaiah 57, and look at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So where does God live? That eternity is a time space, right? God says, I dwell in eternity. God says, the heavens or the stars, God says, I hold in the span of my hand. For you to wrap your head around that, now all I need you to do is just listen to me real quick, okay? There are 9 planets in our solar system. There are 63 known moons. Just in our solar system. Uranus is 1.7 billion miles from the sun. Next to Uranus is Neptune. Neptune in our galaxy is 2.8 billion miles from the sun. Pluto is in a, what they call an eccentric orbit. Pluto is at the farthest point, and I know that recently they said they found, quote, another one, and they put Pluto. Okay, just humor me here with what we've been taught for the past years, okay? Pluto is 3.7 billion miles from the sun. That's just our galaxy. It takes 247 years for Pluto to go around the sun. In other words, think about it this way. Since America has been a nation in 1776, Pluto still has not made it one time around. Whereas it takes us a year to go around the sun. Okay, so you're kind of putting things in perspective here. Scientists have discovered that we, right now, on the Earth, we're flying through space, we're going at about 500,000 miles an hour around the sun. We're traveling, but because of gravity, you don't know that we're going 500,000 miles an hour. But that's the speed we're traveling at right now. When you get out of our solar system, you begin to use increments in light years because it's too astronomical of a number, okay? A light year is the distance light travels in 1 year, which is 6 trillion miles or 186,000 miles a second. Let me show you how fast light is. To go around the Earth is 24,000 miles. If I could fire a gun, a bullet, across the Earth, and it was not affected by gravity, and if that bullet traveled at the speed of light, if I shot it, in 1 second it would pass through my body 7 times. That's the speed of light. It would go all the way around the Earth, come through, and it would do it 7 times. That's the speed of light. That's how fast light travels. After our solar system comes our galaxy, the Milky Way. They say our galaxy has 100 billion stars in it. If you could get just to the edge of our galaxy and travel from just one edge of our galaxy to the other, they say it would take 100,000 light years to travel from one edge to the other. That's traveling at the speed of light. You say, well, isn't our Earth 6,000 years old? The Earth is 6,000 years old. It says 3 times in your Bible, when God made the Earth, He did what? He stretched out the heavens. God stretched what He created. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across it. Our galaxy is not the end of the picture, though. Our local group comes after the galaxy. So we're in a local group of galaxies. There are 35 other galaxies in our local group. The closest other galaxy is the Andromeda galaxy, and it is 2.5 million light years away. That's the closest galaxy in our group. It is bigger than we are. It is supposed to be 128,000 light years across the Andromeda galaxy. Our local group is 8 million light years across. That's our local group. So 35 galaxies. If that doesn't impress you, our local group is part of other local groups, forms what is called a supercluster. If you could get to the heart of our supercluster, it would take you 50 million light years to get there. Traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 50 million years. That's just our group, our supercluster. At the heart of our supercluster is the Virgo cluster. It has over 3,000 known galaxies in it. Yeah, why am I doing this? That means if God's right hand spans the heavens, which is 12 billion light years across, that means in miles His right hand is 72 sextillion miles wide. Isn't that what the Bible says? We serve a big God. But you remember, we're restrained by time. We're restrained by space. God is not. And God says, I have the whole heavens in the span of my hand. If that's how big God's hand is, how tall is God? Doesn't that put things in perspective? Go to John chapter 10. I think the Bible is wonderful. You ought to love your Bible. And doesn't God say in Psalms, when I consider the heavens, when I look up towards the sky and I think of God's creation, when I consider the heavens that Thou hast made, I'm in total awe at God. Then that I'm such a small person, and yet it says in Psalm 40, the Lord thinketh upon me. I'm that small to God, but yet He thinks about me, and He thinks about you. Isn't that wonderful? That's Psalm 40. You're in John 10. Look at verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know how come you can't lose your salvation? Because you can't get out of God's hand. I'm telling you, we got to be God. Look at verse 29. It says here, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Yeah, it was 72 sextillion miles across. Yeah, I'll bet. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Same God of the Old Testament, the same Lord Jesus of the New Testament. And he says, my hand is that big. When you get saved, God says you put in Jesus' hand, and then Jesus is put in God's hand. And for Satan to take you to hell, he'd have to pry God's hand open, pry Jesus' hand open, pull you out, and throw it. And that's impossible. No, you can't lose your salvation. Aren't you glad? Here's a picture of, in the size ratio, there's Earth, Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Pluto. So it just gives you a size ratio. Things get so much bigger out in space. Watch this. Go to the next thing. Jupiter, here's the Earth, here's Pluto, here's Neptune, there's Saturn, and of course Jupiter's the biggest planet in our solar system. It's the one with the moons, and of course Saturn has a few too, and things like that. Everybody got the size there. The Sun, there's Jupiter right there compared to the Sun. So that is our solar system. Now let's go to our galaxy. This is the Sun. Earth is invisible. Jupiter on this, it says here, is about 1 pixel in size. It's 1 pixel. Then you have the Sun. Then you have Sirius, Pollux, and Arcturus. Almost looks as big as our solar system, doesn't it? Just one planet. Just one. Now it's a Sun. It's a star. The Sun that we just looked at is this big. This is Arcturus. This is Rigel, Aldebarana, Betelgeuse, and there's Antares. Antares is a star that is 1,000 light years across. To go from one side of that Sun to the other, would traveling at the speed of light, would take you 1,000 years. God says he holds the heavens in the span of his hand. We serve a big God. And you know the only way you can make him happy is a Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If he's that big and that strong, he deserves our trust, our faith, and he deserves our praise. Amen. We serve a big God. No God. And that's why God says all through Isaiah, there is no God like. Well, yeah, but you know, this culture has this God, and God says, there is no Savior, there is no God. I am the only one that can save you. We have a great God. He deserves our praise, and he deserves our faith. And what is it that you need to ask him and pray about? Because trust me, he can handle it. He can handle it. Let's pray.